Can we testify for a little bit right now? You don't know how you did it, but somehow you're still standing. You're still here today by the grace of God and the almighty power of God. Amen. There are people in God's kingdom. We're called to overcome battles. Amen. And so the scripture text for today, if we would all stand, it is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I heard some yes and amens. Just all I said was Romans 8. If you're anything like me, sounds a little bit weird to say, but of all the scripture that I've read, there's something about Romans 8. If I could only read one chapter for the rest of my life, it would be Romans 8. Something stirring and moving in that chapter. Scripture text for today, Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Conquerors win battles. Talked about these battles we've all been through and got on the other side of. That's a conqueror. Paul is teaching us in Romans 8, there's something past that. There's something greater than that. There's something deeper than that. We are more than conquerors. So with the help of the Lord, He'll assist me to hopefully be able to unpack this, but I want you to turn to your neighbor before you sit down and ask him one question. Are you more than or just a? You may be seated. Webster describes a conqueror as a victor who has overpowered their adversary. We know that, you know, we're the people of God. We're the children of God. Because He's victorious, we're victorious because we're in Him. That there's nothing that we can't come across because of the God that lives inside of us that we don't have the power to overcome. According to the definition, that's a victor who has overpowered their adversary. But Paul is teaching a greater revelation. He is teaching us a greater truth. In fact, when we study that phrase, more than a conqueror, the Greek meaning to that phrase means to vanquish beyond. Let that sink in a little bit. Conquerors defeat. More than conquerors vanquish beyond. That's not just a victory. That's an obliteration. That's not just to overcome an enemy. That's to make your enemy your servant. To subjugate them. And Paul is teaching you and I, we are not just conquerors. We can't let the bar of our life be to conquer. We are called to be more than conquerors. So in true Harold Hoffman fashion, I don't try to understand a verse with my own understanding. That's very dangerous, easily deceived. You try to rely on your own understanding. But as Pastor Hoffman taught us for years, use Scripture to explain Scripture. So trying to figure out what is Paul trying to really teach us with more than conquerors, it doesn't take me long, and I was led to the story of David and Goliath. Quite possibly one of the most famous battles that has ever existed. Here we have a teenage boy anointed to be king. You've got an army on one side and the Philistines. You've got the Israel army with King Saul on the other side and a valley in between. You've got a 9-foot giant that is openly mocking the God of Israel. That is openly challenging the army of Israel, but not the entire army. He's asking for a champion. He's saying, whoever you pick as your champion, come fight me. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 9. This is the terms of battle This is high stakes. Goliath is challenging somebody from the Israelite kingdom to fight him. And he says, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be, we, the entire Philistine army, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. That's high stakes. Can you imagine the confidence that David had to have had in his God to not just say, I'm willing to risk my life, but I'm willing to risk the servitude of my family. The entire kingdom is going to be upon what God uses me to do. But God had prepared David from a little boy. And he had taken out a lion. He had taken out a bear. And so he's getting prepared to fight Goliath. He was the only one in the entire kingdom that wasn't afraid, that was willing to put himself on the line for the sake of his God. And David started to put on the king's armor. And he says, you know what? It just doesn't feel right. I haven't tested it. It hasn't been proven yet. But one thing that I have proven is this little stone in my sling. You ever heard the expression, you brought a knife to a gunfight? David brought a rock to a sword fight against a giant. Doesn't seem to be very wise, okay? But it was what he had proven with God in his past. He had overcome battles with it in his past. So he knew it was tested. He knew it was tried, and he knew it was true. This is David's response to the mocking of the giant Goliath. It says, 1 Samuel 17:46, this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Now we know, we've read this before. We know this is what David did. But at the time David is saying this, he doesn't have a sword. In fact, in verse 50, it says, but there was no sword in the hand of David. David's got a rock, five rocks, because Goliath had four brothers. He's got five rocks, and he's got a sling. And he's saying, God's going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to cut your head off. And he takes off into the valley to pursue Goliath. And he has no means to cut the head of Goliath off. Blows my mind. But I think David knew something that you and I need to learn. That no matter the giant that we are facing, no matter the weapon that is in the hand of the giant or the valley or the storm or the obstacle or the season in your life, the Almighty God, when you are called of Him and anointed of Him and sent into battle, what the enemy meant for your destruction, God will take it and be the very means that you can use to defeat your enemy and not just conquer, more than conquer. This is what's so incredible about the story of David. Yes, he did. Threw the sling, cut the head off, and guess what? God used a giant to promote a king. David was anointed to be king, but nobody knew about him. It wasn't until this battle that the songs came out. Saul has killed his hundreds, thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. The fame of David went all over the place. God used this battle to elevate a king. And he used the sword of David. Whatever happened to that sword? Does anybody know what happened? David put the sword of Goliath in the house of God. That ought to teach us something right there. That there ought to be weapons that you have stored up in the house of God from the battles and the conquering that you have done. Because there's going to come a time in your life where it happened to David. He came back to the house of God and he says, give me a weapon. Is there a weapon in this house? And the priest said, David, don't you even remember? There's the sword of Goliath in this house. And David said, bring it to me. There's none like it. God will use your previous victories and conquerings for your benefit in battles to come. He is building you up. And he is arming and equipping you with the very thing that Satan wants to use to destroy you. You're more than a conqueror. You're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Praise God. I think about Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. Great representation of Jesus Christ. Betrayed by his brothers. Sold into slavery. Put in, falsely accused. Put into prison. But just like David, Joseph ends up getting to the place where the very brothers that betrayed him are bowing down before him. God sent Joseph into Egypt, a land that God did not promise to him. But he was hidden and preserved, even if it was in a prison. Because God can use a prison to promote you. Because all things work together for the good of them that love God and who are the called. So even if you find yourself, it feels like you're in a prison right now. You feel like you're in a situation. I'm up against a giant that's bigger than me. Hold on and keep moving forward. Because God can take the prison and turn it into a promotion. There's nothing that is against you that is greater than the God that you serve. Keep moving forward and watch the power of the Lord turn it around for your benefit and for your good. Was it not scripture that teaches that Jesus led captivity captive? We know that sin entered into the garden in Adam all the way in the beginning. It was Adam's fault. Ladies, it was the man's fault. The Bible says Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. God gave Adam dominion. And as men, he should have said, no, we're not going to do that because God said not to do that. We got to be willing as men to hold strong and to stand firm. But it was flesh. What did Satan appeal to in the garden? It was flesh that had been tempted. That's how it created this whole mess. But flesh that was tempted of the mighty God in Christ, he who knew no sin was made sin. God turned the very thing, the vehicle that brought sin into the world, flesh, became the very vehicle that salvation came into the world. That's why you and I can stand here today, redeemed and restored. Sin's not a problem for me because he paid my price. It's going to happen to Arlene in just a few minutes. That sin is going to be washed away. And according to that Bible, she's going to be a brand new creation. That happened because flesh was nailed to a cross. And the price for sin was paid for you and for me. God can turn it around and use it for your good. More than a conqueror. Think about how crazy this is. When you see a cross, or you see driving down the road, you think about the cross. We just had Easter last week. I can't think about the cross without being stirred. I think about the blood of Calvary. It does something to me. But at the time of Jesus Christ, Romans crucified thousands and thousands of people on crosses. When they saw a cross, they didn't think hope. They thought anguish. They thought death, destruction, terror. It was a deterrent against crime because they knew, I don't want to end up there. It was the Roman equivalent of capital punishment. But Jesus turned a symbol of death into a symbol of deliverance. There's nothing that God can't turn around. He even did it on a cursed tree. What was cursed in the beginning, he undid the curse on the cross. And now there's a door for you and I to walk through. A door of redemption and salvation. Jesus Christ was more than a conqueror. And we are made in his likeness. We are made in his image. Okay? We are called by his name. We are filled with his spirit. He has leased his authority to the church. Of his body, because you are his bride and his children. So I think about what Paul is doing. Paul is writing to this church. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. There is a church, a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled New Testament church in Rome. Paul, of course, saw Christ born out of due season. He was connected with the disciples. So he evangelized Rome, which was quite a distance away from where Jesus was crucified. But I think about the stories that must have happened during, after the resurrection. I think about, there's a verse in Matthew, and it talks about a Roman centurion. It lists all the stuff that happened to crucifixion and the resurrection. It says, a Roman centurion and all that were with him took knowledge, and they said, truly, he was the Son of God. Truly. And just the way my mind works, I think about a Roman centurion. He's over 100 different men in the army. And the way armies are sent and brought back to headquarters and, you know, sent to a new mission. The word of what happened at the death, burial, and resurrection. Can you imagine two Romans talking about it? Trying to accurately describe what they experienced. This Roman centurion saw it all. And people that were with him saw it all. I can't imagine what that conversation must have been like. It's like, oh, you were there? We've heard about it back here in Rome. What was it like? Tell us about it. Well, it started out really cool. He came in on a donkey. People are laying down all these palm branches. Hosanna. It was a great celebration. 3 days later, a couple days later, the very same people that are saying Hosanna, they're the ones telling us to crucify him. It was their religious people that said that it was blasphemous what he was saying. They took him to Pilate. Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't see no fault in this guy. And they said, crucify him all the more. Always wanted to preach a message, the power of a crowd. When you're unified, that's powerful. Even in evil, a unified crowd was enough to convince a man to send an innocent guy to a cross. And he knew he was innocent. There's power when we're unified together. But, yeah, he sent him to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands. We set a murderer go free so that the innocent guy we knew was innocent would go to a cross. It was wild. Felt like they were betraying their own guy. I saw him get nailed to that cross. I saw that crown of thorn. I was there when his back was shredded into hamburger meat, and I saw his kidneys from his back, you know, holes through his body. I remember the spear that Roman, you know Bill? Yeah, I know Bill. He's the guy that thrust that spear into the side and blood and water came out. I saw that. Oh my gosh, I can't imagine. Okay, well, what was so weird about it? Well, somewhere along that time, the sun, it was shining bright. Next thing you know, it started to get black. Weirdest thing, kind of coincidental. But then after that, I remember there was an earthquake. You know, Mark and Bill, yeah? Well, they were the guards. They were the guards at the tomb because we knew those disciples would try to sneak in there and take that body. So we put guards there. And I talked to those guys, and they don't know what happened. They just passed out. There was an earthquake. The rocks split open. Here's where it actually gets really weird. The religious people, those Pharisees, they started going crazy because in their temple, there's a veil and it tore from top to bottom. And they have no idea why it did that. And they started really getting concerned because something's going on that they just didn't know about. And then here's the crazy part. There's a graveyard on the outside of town. And people that had been buried last week, but also been buried 20 years ago, they started walking into town trying to find their loved ones. And they found, I saw a grandpa find his grandson, except the grandson was 5 and now he's 50. And he's trying to explain to his grandpa, why am I here? What happened? Say, I don't know. All I know is that dude on the middle cross, there was something very different about him. Because somehow all these graves were opened up and I got dead people that had been brought to life walking around. It was amazing. And that's not even the weird part. The weird part is I know the guy that was on the cross. I saw him. It was just 3 days ago. And there he is. Does the word not say he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs? For 40 days, Jesus is walking among the Romans. How you doing, Pilate? Don't worry about it. I asked to forgive you. We're good. Watch this. Be healed. Amazing. I think about Rome, or Paul trying to plant a church in Rome. I'm not so sure that was a tall task. I think the Romans got word of what happened. I think there were so many witnesses that saw the death, burial, and resurrection. You know what that phrase infallible proofs means? Watertight case. Nobody could say anything against what had just happened. That's why I think we got scripture. The Romans said, surely this was the Son of God. There was no doubt about it. That's the people Paul is writing this letter to in the book of Romans. Let's use scripture to explain scripture and put it in proper context. Now, think about the Roman Empire. Roman Empire, vast, great, powerful, mighty, put fear in all the nations that were. When you heard that the Roman army was headed your way, you knew it's over. We're defeated. We're conquered. In fact, I looked it up in today's society. The Roman Empire today would be the third largest nation by population in the world. It would be 600 million people. That's pretty amazing. Considered all the way back then that they weren't a defeated people. All they ever knew was conquering. All they ever knew was growing their kingdom. That's why you ever heard this saying? All roads lead to Rome. Where did that come from? Their empire got so great and so vast and so powerful that they were essentially ruling the world. And all roads lead back to Rome. That's the mentality of the people Paul is writing to in Romans chapter 8. They are conquerors. They've conquered their whole life. Everything about them says, is there another king that we can defeat? Is there another nation that we can overcome? It was everything to a Roman, because that's all they ever knew. Paul is saying, I know that you're conquerors. Look at the empire. It's great. It's vast. It's powerful. But there is something more than being a conqueror. And so we need to establish, how do you become more than a conqueror? I believe the answer is found in Romans chapter 8. So bear with me. See if you can pick up on a theme in Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? Water baptism. For as many who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have to be in Christ. But don't stop there. Christ has to be baptized into you. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Pretty strong teaching from Paul. Notice how much he's identifying being Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, not the flesh, Spirit. Okay. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Can I tell you today it's a good idea to be filled with the Spirit of God? Is that okay? Is that still relevant? Can you imagine going through life? If you don't have the Spirit of God, the best you can ever hope for is a conqueror. That's the pinnacle. That's the bar. Paul is teaching there is so much more than being a conqueror. But the only way you get to be more than a conqueror is you've got to be led and filled by the Spirit of God and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not be carnally minded, be spiritually minded. Because there's life and peace when we are spiritually minded. I'm telling you today, God wants to fill somebody with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if this is right, verse 11 is talking about if the Spirit that dwelled in him, who? Jesus. If that Spirit dwells in you, it'll do the very same thing. It'll quicken your mortal bodies. There's something the Greek language calls the episunagego. You know what that means? The great catching away. There's coming a day when God's coming back for his bride. I believe that day's coming very soon. You want to be ready for that day. And according to Romans 8 and 11, you need the Spirit of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then they which remain will be caught up together in the clouds. The Holy Ghost is the resurrection power off of this planet to the clouds. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. Therefore, we brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, live after the flesh. But if you shall mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is an adoption process that happens when you are baptized by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you've got the almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God living inside of you, assisting you, directing you, helping you to overcome every battle. You've got that God alive inside of you. Guess what the word says? I've been adopted. It's a good day. I've got a new dad. He's an almighty dad. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's going to provide my every need. There's nothing I'm going to come across that's going to be able to affect me because of the God that lives inside of me. You might be going through fire right now, but guess what? If you're filled with consuming fire, the fire you're going through ain't no match for the fire that's inside of you. And that's how you can walk through any situation with your head held high, with class in your life. Say, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I don't have to know how, because God's going to get me through. Oh, let's praise the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's drop down. Let's drop down to the scripture text. There is something so powerful. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I believe very strongly that we as apostolic believers, born-again believers, we need to make sure that we are disciplined in our prayer life. And if I'm being honest with you, a lot of times it can be too easy for us to come to prayer or to pray a prayer and just go on autopilot and speak in tongues. I believe the word says we're supposed to make prayers. That means it's a discipline. You can get better at prayer in English. You can go places that you've never been before when you pray with understanding. But I also know, according to Romans 8:26 here, when I pray a prayer, I can't help but use my own understanding, my own motivation. I don't know how to pray as I should be praying. There's a lot of things I've prayed and asked God for in my life that God knew was going to destroy me. And thank God he said no. But when you pray in the Spirit, when you step into intercession in the Holy Ghost, the Word says that the Almighty God is praying through you for you. Because he knows what's in your tomorrows. He knows what you're going to face next week. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what the struggle is going to produce in you, because what the struggle produces, you're going to need for next year. He knows the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things which are not yet done. His counsel will stand. He will do all of his pleasure. We are to trust in the Almighty God. So have times of prayer in the Holy Ghost. Have times of prayer speaking in an unknown tongue, because God is using those moments for your benefit. That's why we have a verse in verse 28. We know all things work together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Let's drop down to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can stand against us? There's not an army great enough to stand against you. Don't you understand who you are? You're called by the Almighty God. The book says not even the gates of hell will prevail against you. As long as you're part of the body of Christ, you're undefeated. You're more than a conqueror. It's up to us to remember that, to bring that to our attention when we're going through something, because we are powerful through Jesus Christ. If the worship team could come. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul's teaching a Roman culture that if you were to go into battle and you were to die, that's a defeat. You did not conquer. According to this, in all these things, we're more than conquerors, even if we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Serving God is such a powerful way to live. And when you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you've been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even in death, we win. We win. You're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. We could all stand. I realize I'm talking to a mixed crowd today. Many people have been baptized, been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. If you have never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's good news. The Bible calls it a gift. God understands the need, and the greatest thing he could ever give you is himself. It don't get any better than him. Who wouldn't want God living inside of you, helping you, assisting you, directing you? Nope, don't go there. That's the wrong turn. Okay, you just saved me a whole lot of grief. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. This gift is available for you today. Bible says in Acts 2:38, it says to repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 39, for this promise, what promise? The promise of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you, it's unto your children, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God should call. How horrible, Aaron, would it be if God gave me the greatest gift ever given to anyone ever, and he said, no, you can't have it. Only Pastor John can get it. My Bible said he's no respecter of persons, and the gifts are without repentance. How could he prefer me over you or you over you? This is for everybody. If you want the Holy Ghost, you can have it. Because God will respond to faith and hunger wherever He finds it. If you're hungry and you got faith, God will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. So why don't we come? Why don't we come around the altar? They're getting ready for a baptism today. If you'd like the gift of the Holy Spirit, come track me down. I'll be up here in the front. You want me to pray for you? I believe God's going to do a miracle in your life today. Why don't we come? Let's worship. John.